And as we come now to the Word of God, let's still our hearts together, please, before we come to the reading of God's Word. We're going to read from 2 Samuel chapter 9, the whole of the chapter. But before we do, we're going to unite ourselves once again in a word of prayer, thank the Lord for the blessing we've already received, and ask Him for His continued grace upon this service tonight. Let's unite in prayer. Our loving God and Father, we give Thee thanks and praise, Lord, for the ministry and song to our hearts from the children and the young people down through the years. We thank Thee, O God, for the gospel. And Lord, You have put a new song in our heart and in our mouth, even praise unto our God. And we pray that many shall see it and shall fear, and they will put their trust in the Lord. We think of those, Lord, faces, Lord, amongst, Lord, those children that have come and gone from the house of the holy. And we pray especially for them, Lord, who are without Christ and are wandering, O God, in this world of sin. We pray that Thou would speak to their heart. Draw them by Thy Spirit. Bring them to the foot of Calvary's tree. We thank You for those who are saved. Those who, Lord, have remained faithful. And Lord, it's only by grace that they differ. It's, Lord, not of human endeavor or, Lord, energy, but Lord, it is by grace alone. Lord, that's what Your Word teaches. And we pray for those that are saved that You'll continue to keep them, O God. Let them not stray or fall. Lord, though the devil, Lord, would seek to trip them up and ensnare and entrap them, we pray for those who are going on with Thee, Lord, that You'll continue to lead them by Thy Spirit and through the counsel of Your Word. And now, O God, as we come to the reading of divine truth, I pray that Thou would bless it. And I pray that You would infill me with Thy Spirit as I speak, O God, tonight. I pray that I would speak as thus and thus saith the Lord. We thank Thee for the Word and the message given and how it blesses our own soul. We pray that, Lord, that as it goes forth tonight, it will bring forth fruit for the glory and the honor of Thy great name. These things we ask in Jesus' name and for His praise and glory. Amen. So 2 Samuel chapter 9, commencing our reading at verse 1 through to the end of this chapter. Let's hear the word of the living God. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, in the son of Amiel in Lodabar." And the king sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth?" And he answered, "Behold thy servant." David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." As for Mephibosheth, said the king, "He shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Mephibosheth had a young son, whose name was Michah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless that word to our hearts. Now there is a profound depth in the gospel But there is also a wonderful simplicity. The Lord Jesus commanded his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and that includes boys and girls. God doesn't want boys and girls to switch off when it comes to the preaching, because he has sent his messengers with a message for you. The reason we tell you, boys and girls, about the gospel is because you need to be saved, for all have sinned. And also the fact that you can be saved, for Christ has died and has risen again. So tonight, I want to address the boys and girls, but if you're a little older, I don't want you to switch off or let your mind wander. For the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Children are characteristically humble and teachable. They drink in information, being more inquisitive, always asking that question, why? Waiting for an explanation, and they're less cynical and skeptical of the answer they receive. An unsaved adult, that's how you should listen to the gospel tonight. As a little child, just with simplicity. Now, there is a wonderful word in the Bible, and maybe you've heard it used many times by a preacher, by your Sunday school teacher, by the children's meeting worker. It's a word that's also a girl's name. And it's what some people call the prayer that they offer to God before they eat. This word is first used in the Bible in Genesis chapter 6, verse 9. And it's also found in the very last verse of the Bible. It is, of course, the word grace. It's a word that's found in many well-known verses like Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Now, God is the giver of grace. We are taught this many times when we read the letters of the Apostle Paul, either in his greeting or in his goodbye to the people to whom he wrote those letters. We read of God being the giver, the bestower of grace. Take, for his example, his opening words to the church at Galatia. What did he say? Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is a book about God's grace. But what is grace, you might ask? And you know, it's not just children, it's not just you boys and girls that need to be taught what grace is, but also adults. I was working with a fellow one time, I was speaking to him about grace. And then it sort of suddenly dawned on me, well, hang on, this guy was not brought up in the church. I wonder, does he actually know what grace means? And I asked him, and he didn't. Well, let me try to explain to you what grace is, because we're going to find out what this chapter, 2 Samuel chapter 9, teaches us about grace. You see, when a person works an 8-hour day and receives a fair day's pay for his labor and time, that is a wage. When a person competes with an opponent and they receive a trophy or a medal, that is a prize. When a person receives an appropriate recognition for their long service or high achievements, that is an award. But when a person is not capable of earning a wage and can win no prize and deserves no award, yet receives such a gift anyway, that is a good picture of grace. To define grace, it is the undeserved favor and goodness of God towards those who are deserving of God's wrath. And who is deserving of God's wrath? Well, all mankind. That's you and me. Because all of us have been born with a sinful nature. And our sinful nature causes us to sin and break God's law. We are guilty and deserving of God's punishment. But tonight from this chapter, I want to think about the grace of the King. Now, when a preacher, he preaches, he gives headings, boys and girls, and that's not to help you, But that's to help the adults follow along, because sometimes they tune out. So the first thing we're going to think about tonight is the basis of grace. The basis of grace. In verse 1 of chapter 9, we find ourselves in the palace of a king. King David is upon the throne, and he remembers something that happened a long time ago, many years before he actually became king of Israel. Now, only one was born a king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He was born king of the Jews. Other men become kings. David was a shepherd boy. And he looked after the flock of his father Jesse on the slopes of Bethlehem. And one day, the prophet of God, Samuel, came to his village, but not only to his village, to his house. Samuel had come to anoint the new king of Israel, the one who would be king after Saul, because God had rejected the household of Saul from inheriting the throne of Israel because of Saul's sin. I want you to remember this. Sin always has consequences, boys and girls. God will always punish sin. David was the chosen one, and he would be the next king. And from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. David is described in the Bible as a man after God's own heart and one which did the will of God. He was one who trusted in the Lord, and his heart was in agreement with the ways of God. But David would have to wait for God's perfect timing until he became king of Israel. David, as a lad in the fields, had a wonderful testimony. And others could see that the Lord was with him and the Lord was blessing him. For when King Saul was troubled and agitated, the servants of King Saul, they called for David to come and to play his harp to calm Saul down with some of his soothing music. Read in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, and Saul loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul had a son called Jonathan. He was the prince. He was the natural heir to the throne of Israel, and he became best friends with David. I wonder, do you have a best friend? You maybe haven't seen them in a while because of coronavirus. Well, here was David and Jonathan. They became best friends. They loved each other deeply. And they thought and they felt the same way about certain things. The Bible describes this as those two men having their souls and their hearts knit together or joined together. David would spend his time between the palace and the fields looking after the flocks. And one day his father called him from the fields and asked him to go and look and see how his brothers were doing, because they were fighting for Israel in a battle against Israel's enemy, the Philistines. Now you know this story. It's one of the best known stories in the Bible. How David, with just a sling and a smooth stone, killed the mighty giant Goliath. David was the hero of Israel. He was the savior of the nation, and the people sang his praises. You know, boys and girls, this made Saul extremely jealous. One day when David was playing the harp, King Saul was upon his throne. And in his hand, we read in the Bible, there was a spear or a javelin. And as he looked at David with envy, he had a wicked thought in his heart, and he thought that he was going to throw the spear at David, pierce him through, pin him to the wall, and kill him. And you know what? His evil thought led to an evil action. For he lifted that spear and he threw it at David, and David avoided the spear and ran out of the palace. This happened twice, but both times David escaped Saul then told his servants and even his son Jonathan to make plans to kill David. However, we read of this in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12. Saul was afraid of David. You would think it would be the other way around. But no, Saul was afraid of David. Why? Because Saul knew the Lord was with David. Now, things were getting too dangerous in the palace, and David knew he would have to leave, and this would mean saying goodbye to his best friend, Jonathan. But before they said goodbye, they made a covenant. And you hear that word used a lot in the Bible. It's a promise. They made a covenant. They made a promise together. And we read of this promise in 1 Samuel chapter 20, verses 13 to 17. And it goes something like this. David was to promise that when he would become king and a victory over his enemies, that he was to not forget the family of Jonathan. He was to show kindness to Jonathan's family. And now in chapter 9, verse 1, after victorious battles described in chapter 8, David, over 20 years later, remembers the promise that he had made with his best friend. And he says, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" David was going to show kindness and goodness towards another for Jonathan's sake because of the promise. Not because this individual worked for it, or won it, or bought it, or deserved it, but a promise with Jonathan was the basis of why David would show grace to another. Boys and girls, mums and dads, and all who are listening, sinners do not deserve the goodness of God in salvation. We cannot earn salvation, buy salvation, work for salvation, but God, because of a covenant which was established before even this whole world was created, has promised to show kindness to sinners for another's sake, for Christ's sake. We are taught this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. The Son of God entered into a covenant with God the Father, promising to become a man and to live a sinless and perfect life, and then to give his life as a sacrifice for sin and take the punishment for sin. And God the Father promised to save all those who trust in Jesus Christ and forgive them of their sin. A covenant, a promise, is the basis here for the king's grace, and it's also the basis for God's grace towards sinners. But secondly, not only do we have the basis of grace, but we also have the beneficiary of grace. This is the one who would benefit from the king's grace. David is king. He had the ability, he had the resources, and he also had the willingness to keep this promise he made with Jonathan. So he asked his servants, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, any, that's a very important word in that question, even though it's a very small word. You know, it didn't matter to David if the individual was rich or poor, if he was young or old, if he lived close at hand or far away, if he was smart or unintelligent. David did not set down any qualifications, nor did that person have to match up to any criteria or possess certain abilities. No, any, David says. David put no limits on his grace. He was willing to show kindness for Jonathan's sake, and so too it is with God and his grace. God demonstrates his goodness to all types of people. Listen to how the Bible puts it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Or take the words of Revelation 22 verse 17. Let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. God's grace is not limited by where you are from, how old you are, how much you know, how little you know, or how sinful you are. You cannot put a boundary on the grace of God. It is infinite. It is eternal. It is unchangeable. Sheba, Saul, the old king's servant, was called for, and David asked him the question, is there any left in Saul's family that I can show that individual kindness? And Sheba knew of one, the son of Jonathan. His name was Mephibosheth. And Sheba informs David that he was lame on both his feet. Now, how did Mephibosheth become lame on his feet? Was he born that way? Well, we have the answer in 2 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 2. See, in Bible times, when a king was defeated in battle, the new king would usually kill all the males of the defeated king's family, all his sons, all his grandsons, all his brothers, etc. Now, why did they do that? Just in case the old king's family tried to take back the throne by force. And Saul and Jonathan were defeated by the Philistines in battle. And the nurse, we would call her a childminder or a nanny of Mephibosheth. Well, she had heard this and she was afraid. And so she picked up little Mephibosheth, who was only 5 at a time, and she ran and tried to protect him. But as she was running, little Mephibosheth fell from his arms and he became lame on his feet. And 20 years later, Mephibosheth was still lame. But this did not matter to David. Where is he? Where is he? And the answer comes that he's in Lodabar. And David, he wasted no time, and he sent his servants out to go and fetch him and to bring him to the palace. This was the individual that was going to be the beneficiary of God's grace. And you know, Mephibosheth is a picture of the sinner. The one whom God bestows his saving grace upon. Because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden. When he took of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil and he ate the forbidden fruit. You know, the Bible it calls that, or people would call that, the fall of man into sin. Because of Adam's sin, you know, in us, in all of mankind, there is no spiritual ability or goodness or strength to either come to God of ourselves or to please God. In fact, left to ourselves, we would not seek after God. Mephibosheth here, he was in hiding. He did not seek after David. It was David who sought after him and sent out his servant to bring Mephibosheth to him. Mephibosheth would have thought, well, it is the new king's right to kill me. But David sent his servant to go and fetch Mephibosheth. And God, through the preaching of the word, he sends forth the Holy Spirit to seek out sinners and to bring them to himself, not so that he can exercise his just right to punish them, but to be gracious towards them. Do you understand that, boys and girls? Those that are listening in, God has every right as a holy God to punish us for our sin, and yet he wants us to come to him. Why? So that he can be gracious, kind, and good towards us. Mephibosheth was living in a place called Lodabar. It's a word that means no pasture. It was a dry, barren, lifeless, empty wilderness, a place of death. And that describes the spiritual position of the sinner in relation to God. You're in a position of death. You have not eternal life. And if you remain in the dry, empty barrenness of this wilderness of your sin, well, you will experience the awful punishment of eternal death. Boys and girls, can you imagine how Mephibosheth felt when he heard that knock at the door? Mephibosheth, open up, it's the king's servants. We've come to take you to the king. He must have thought, my time's up. The new king upon the throne, he's going to take away my life. And they bring him, and they carry him into the palace. And he comes in there, shaking, trembling, staggering, stumbling. And we read that he falls before King David in fear. David looks at him with a loving eye. As Mephibosheth there has cast himself before the mercy of this great and powerful monarch. And David looks at him with a loving eye and inquires with just one word. This is beautiful. He speaks his name. He says, Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth. And listen to Mephibosheth's response. He says, behold thy servant. Not what do you want? You shouldn't be upon the throne. That belongs to my family. That's where I should be ruling and reigning. No. Mephibosheth knew David was a rightful king. And immediately David calmed Mephibosheth's terror. Fear not. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. That's what he says in verse 7. Sinner, if you will take your place humbly before the King of Kings and cast yourself upon the mercy of God and acknowledge Christ to be the rightful King of your life and surrender all to Him, listen, you will not perish even though you deserve to. He will say unto you, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. This was the one David delighted to show grace towards. Little boy and girl that's not saved. God delights in grace and mercy. He will willingly show you kindness. And He will forgive you of your sin if you will ask Him. The beneficiary of grace. But finally and quickly, we have the blessings of grace. What kindness was David going to show towards Mephibosheth? Well, firstly, he would give him a fullness. We have it here in this chapter. In verse 9, David says that he would restore unto Mephibosheth all the land of his grandfather Saul, and that he would eat bread at David's table continually. Mephibosheth would lack nothing. The king would supply him with all that he needed. In fact, this man, this individual, Mephibosheth, would experience a restoration of all that his father and his grandfather had lost. Boys and girls, when someone becomes a Christian, it's not simply that God takes away your sin, but He also gives to you through His Son, Jesus Christ, the supply of everything that you need to live as a Christian in this world. Joy, peace, assurance, faith, wisdom, spiritual strength. Through the grace of God restored unto the repenting and believing sinner. are those spiritual things that our first father Adam lost by his sin. The hymn puts it like this: in Christ the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And secondly, not only was he to receive a fullness, but Mephibosheth would not have to worry about his future. David commanded Ziba and his family and his servants to look after the restored land so that Mephibosheth would have food continually. Not only that day, but every day he would know and experience the grace of the king until the day he died. Boys and girls, when you become a Christian, you don't have to worry about the future. You will know the grace of God every day of your life until the day you die and go to be with Christ in heaven. What a blessing that is. One last blessing. Mephibosheth would also be adopted into a new family. He would have a fullness. He would not have to worry about the future, but also he would be adopted into a new family. Look what David says in verse 11, in the middle of the verse. It says, "As for Mephibosheth, saith the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." He'll be a son to me. Mephibosheth, you'll be a son to me. I'll treat you just like the rest of my own boys. There'll be no difference. When you become a Christian, you're adopted into the family of God. Other Christians become your spiritual brothers and sisters. Best of all, you can call God your heavenly Father. And you know, He'll not treat you any different than the rest. You might be someone that has been, as it were, not brought up in church, or someone that has wandered far from God and the things of God. And you might think, well, if I come to the Savior, well, I'll be treated as a second-class member of God's family. No, not at all. This is the grace of God. This is the wonder of the gospel. This is the power of the cleansing blood of the Lamb. You will be a son or a daughter of God. What a message the gospel is. By the grace of God and through the work of Jesus Christ, we receive the adoption of sons, and the Spirit of God is placed within our hearts, and we can cry to God in heaven, "Abba, Father." What blessings Mephibosheth experienced because of the promise David made with Jonathan, his father. Boys and girls, mums and dads, all who are watching, let me tell you this. You cannot buy God's grace. And you cannot win God's grace. And you cannot merit God's grace by all your work. And all your high achievements in life. But by faith, you simply receive God's grace. Salvation is a gift of God. That's the simplicity of it. Yes, there's a profound depth in the gospel, but how simple it is. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The grace of the king. We've seen in 2 Samuel chapter 9. The grace of King David. The basis of the grace, the beneficiary of the grace, and the blessings of grace. Boys and girls, there is a greater king. King Jesus. And His grace is vastly superior to the grace that David demonstrates and shows in this chapter. As the Spirit of God is seeking you out tonight, and drawing you to the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, will you not adopt the posture of Mephibosheth and fall at His feet and accept His offer of forgiveness through His blood? May God be gracious to you tonight for Christ's sake. And may the Lord bless this word to our hearts. Let's bow for a brief word of prayer before we have our closing hymn. Let's unite in prayer, please. We thank you, Father, for this word. We thank you, Lord, for the presentation of the grace of God here in the life of David. And we pray that tonight that Thou would bestow grace upon those for whom Christ has died, that Thou would draw them from the wilderness of their sin, that they would sit at the King's table. Hear our prayer, accept of our thanks these things we ask in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen. We're going to have our closing hymn. It is the words of the hymn 695, 695. Once again, the words will be on the screen. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. The words there for the appropriate verses will be on the screen, so let's lift our praise to the Lord, please. I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in a book He has given. Wonderful things in the Bible I see. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me and I know I love Him. Love sent Him down my poor soul to redeem. Yes, it was love made Him die on the tree. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Oh, if there's only one song I can sing, when in His beauty I see the great King, this shall my song in eternity be. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Well, let's unite our hearts in prayer to bring our service to a close this evening. And just as we do this, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, maybe, little boy, little girl, the Lord's been speaking to your heart, and you've got a Christian mum, dad, maybe a granny, a granddad, and you want to speak to them about salvation. Well, you don't hesitate to speak to them and tell them of your desire to be saved. But you know, you need to speak to Christ and call upon Him and ask Him to forgive you of your sin, and He will. Maybe you don't have someone like that in your home. For those of you that are older as well, do not delay, but come to the Savior while He bids and invites you. Let's close our service with a word of prayer, please. Heavenly Father, we commit all to Thee, all that has taken place this day in Thy house. We pray, Lord, that we would see fruit for the labor. We pray that Christ would see of the travail of His soul, that He would be satisfied. We know He will. And we pray, Lord, that You would bless Thy dear children in the week that lies before us. We pray that we would know the grace of our God, being and attending our pathway. We ask, O Father, that You would Speak to those who are out of Christ. Strive with them, O God, and leave them not in their sin. We pray, O Father, that thou would now bless this word to our heart and hide it deep within our soul, and in everything Jesus Christ himself would be honored. For these things we ask in our Savior's name and for his everlasting praise and glory. Amen.